Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the vital theme of God's holiness. This week, we're in our study in the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 10 through 21. And next week, we're going to take a little detour and go into the book of Ezekiel and look at the holiness of God in Ezekiel chapter 1. But this morning, I want to first of all welcome our visitors. And we have some very special visitors here today. And we're so thankful that you're here. We hope that you will feel the love of Christ. And we also want to encourage you to pick up a missionary prayer calendar. Should have been in your bulletin, and pray for those needs daily of our missionaries. Also want to encourage you to sign up for Vacation Bible School, which is really right around the corner. We still need 2 male and 2 female group leaders. These are those who sit with the children during the week. So please sign up for that. It is a labor of love for our children. And then we would encourage all of our parents to enroll their children online. So if you could do that, that would save us a whole lot of time. And it would also allow us to get a head count for food and refreshments. And then finally, this Thursday, you are not going to want to miss a very special presentation at 7 o'clock at our church by Aziz Al-Juktan. I cannot give you his real name. That is a pseudonym. But Aziz Al-Juktan is from Saudi Arabia. We can say that because we're changing his name, and I've vetted all of this with him. But he is going to be here with a video and slide presentation that he's put together about how Muslims can come to know Jesus Christ. And he's the only believer that I know of that's alive that is from Saudi Arabia and has his citizenship there. So please come for that this Thursday at 7 o'clock. All right, well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And we come to a sacred thought in Scripture about God's holiness. Everybody say holiness. And the angels cry out day and night. Say it with me. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. What is holiness? It's hard to describe, as our dear brother Steve mentioned in the call to worship, because holiness is God's godness. It's what makes Him God. And so if you really want to understand and define holiness, then we might look at the attributes of God. God is infinite, right? And so there is something about God, where God is holy, where we cannot be holy. God is immutable. He is unchangeable. And yet we are changing beings. Actually, you can go to the next slide. The idea of God being infinite in His power, His omnipotence. We can't be like that, can we? We can't be holy as He is holy in that way. We can't be omniscient. God knows all things. God is spatially infinite. He is omnipresent. And when God says, be holy as I am holy, He's not asking us to be like Him in that way. None of us can be like Him in that way. And in that way, God is holy in a way that we can never be holy. He is separate from all creation in that way. And that is why when we come to know the Lord, we fear the Lord. When we come to know the Lord, we tremble before His presence. And that is a proper way to approach the Lord. To approach the Lord with sobriety. And Peter's going to talk about that. But the holiness that Peter talks about in this passage, in fact, he says it right here in verse number 16. He says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." What does that mean? Peter's whole understanding of sanctification comes right out of that truth. Be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. So we've looked at God's infinite perfections. We can't be holy in that way. But what about his moral perfections, his goodness? Can we be holy and love like God loves? By his grace, with his power. Are we called to be holy and be kind like God is kind to us? And be kind as God is kind. Can we be pure and separate from this world? Are we called to be sanctified as God is sanctified and set apart in that way, saints? Yes. In that sense, the body of Christ is a remnant. It's like a piece of salt, Jesus says, in rotting meat. If that salt touches the meat, it will preserve the meat. One time when I was in Spain, one of my friends was holding a fish and he had cut it open like a taco and was just eating it. You say that's raw fish. No, it's cured fish. It was salted and boy, is it delicious. How many of you have traveled overseas, perhaps in Europe or South America? You go into a mercado, a market, and there's meat hanging from the ceiling everywhere, right? That's cured meat. It's not rotting because it's salted. And that's what we are, saints, in this world. We are called to be holy as God is holy. We're called to be salt in a rotten world, or as Jesus says, to be light in a dark and sinful world. We're a remnant. We're a minority in this world. So that's holiness defined, but let's talk about holiness encountered. Holiness encountered. There is this idea of God's holiness being untouchable. And you think about the sun, it's the only thing that I could think of that could compare to God's holiness. The sun is really nice when you're a certain distance from it, right? If you get closer to it, what happens? You perish. If you get farther away from it, you perish. You're either burned up or you're frozen out. One of the two. Remember Moses as he approaches the living God in this manifestation, this theophany from a burning bush. And as he approaches God, what does God tell Moses? Take your sandals off, for you're standing on holy ground. Holy ground. Why? Because this is a manifestation of the living God. If you get too close, you're going to die. Think about Moses going up into the mountain to meet with God. And what are the instructions given to those who are at the bottom of the mountain? Don't come near this mountain, because this, again, is a manifestation of God. There's going to be lightning and thunder and fire and smoke. The pictures of judgment coming upon that mountain. And so that mountain in of itself was a kind of metaphor for the very presence of God. And so they were to stay away or they would die. They would be put to death. And so holiness is something that God wants us to encounter, because in encountering holiness, who are we encountering? We're encountering the living God himself. And I want you to think about those who encountered the living God. Moses encountered God in a burning bush. Abraham heard the voice of God. Jacob wrestled with God. Elijah rode in a chariot of God's glory. Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory, high and lifted up. But we have a greater and higher privilege than all of those Old Testament manifestations. Look at our text here. Let's read in verse 10 through 21. Let's stand together in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 21. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation, the second coming of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Amen. You may be seated. And so the first thing that Peter says ought to be a motivation for holiness is our immense privilege. He mentions prophets and angels. He says that there were these Old Testament prophets who were searching as they wrote. They searched their own writings. They studied the writings that were given to them by the Holy Spirit. And they diligently inquired as to the person and the timing when all of these things would take place. And they did not write for themselves. They knew that it wasn't for their time. Brothers and sisters, the Old Testament is for you. We have to start there in our understanding of Scripture. Some people cut the Old Testament off and say, oh, it's only the New Testament that's for you. No, the whole Bible is for you. For you. This was written for your sake. This is exactly what Peter says. And so as they were writing, they knew that they were writing for a future time, a time when the sufferings and glories of Christ would be revealed. Saints, we now look back to the sufferings of Christ. We look back at his substitutionary death. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was put upon a cross in your place. And he died. He suffered and died. He bore the wrath of God upon him for the human race. And he died, and they sealed his body in a tomb. But aren't you glad that the tomb could not contain him? There were the subsequent glories of Christ. He was raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. This truth in all of its fullness was not exposited in this way to the prophets. They were dealing in shadows. We are dealing in the very broad daylight. They were living by the stars. We are living in the noonday sun as far as Revelation goes. And so from Moses until Malachi, they were searching diligently as to the details of Christ. They had some ideas, but we have the full plan right in front of us. We have greater privileges than all the prophets between Moses and Malachi, and yea, even John the Baptist. But then it says that even angels are longing to look at this privilege of being able to know the living God, the Holy One. You know this, that the cherubim day and night, we're going to talk about these cherubim next week, and the holiness of God, and how these angels in various likenesses exclaim the uniqueness and the infinity of God. And so day and night, angels cry out of God's holiness. They call one to another. One says, holy, and the other says, holy, and another says, holy is the Lord of hosts. And they cry out, whole earth is full of his glory. Who made you? Who made this earth? Even in its fallen condition, the fingerprints of God are manifest everywhere we look. And the angels saw something at the dawn of creation. They saw the fall of angelic creatures. Perhaps one third of all the angels. How many angels? I don't know. Perhaps billions. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so the angels understand what it means to be fallen. They saw their fellow angels fall. And then after that, they saw mankind fall into sin. And so the angels, for the angels, there is no redemption, is there? How curious it must be that the Almighty God and the person of the second person of the Trinity would come down and take on the form of a human being. He doesn't take on the form of angels. He takes on the form of a human being and becomes like us. And the angels, as it were, the idea is like they're peering over the rails of heaven to see your life, to look into your life. And they say, what amazing grace is this? What amazing redemption. There is no redemption for the race of angels that fell. But oh, saint of God, my sinner saint brother and sister, there is redemption for you. What a privilege you have, a privilege greater than all the prophets, a privilege to enter into the holiness of God that is greater than all the angels. The angels do not have redemption, but you do. Hallelujah. But then he begins to go from a proposition of our privilege to a practice of holiness. See, holiness is not simply something to be learned intellectually. God calls us not to know, but to be. Not to simply know holiness, but to be holy as he is holy, as verse 16 says. And so he begins this plea for holiness in verse 13. And he says, prepare your minds for action. There is a fight. You see, we are fallen creatures. And the remnants of our fallenness still remains in us. Romans 7, Paul says, things that I want to do, I can't do in my flesh. Romans 7 is not a picture of the normal Christian life. It is a picture of the moments in the Christian life where you can't do what you want to do because you're not walking in the Spirit. Romans 7 is not characteristic of the Christian. A person who walks in darkness as a practice of life, 1 John 3, does not know the Lord. They are not born again. But Romans 7 speaks to the struggle within every Christian's heart when they are not walking in the Spirit. Can you testify that without the Spirit of God, you have no power for the fight? I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15:10. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, speaking of the apostles, that he's unworthy to be called an apostle, verse 9, for he persecuted the church. But Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but what? The grace of God that was with me. You cannot answer the call to holiness in the power of your own flesh. You must keep in step with the Spirit, as Galatians 5. There's a whole commentary on how to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, not in the fruit of the flesh, in Galatians chapter 5. I encourage you to read that on your own. But there is a fight. And so Peter says, be ready for action. Prepare your mind for action. The idea of preparing your mind. Some of you have the King James Version or the New King James. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. And the idea is to roll up the robe of your mind. We don't dress like those in the East. Even today, if you were to go to some of the Eastern and Arabian countries, men and women wear robes. And the idea is, if you're in a battle, if you're called as a soldier, you're not going to be very effective if you leave your robe unrolled. You need to make it shorter, rolling it up and tucking it into your belt. This is a beautiful picture for our mind. It's very helpful because isn't it true that the thoughts of our mind seem to wave everywhere and we get entangled at times in our thoughts? And so there is a fight and we need to be ready for it. How do we gird up the robe of our mind? How do we roll it up? Well, he gives us three ways that we do it. Number one, he says, be sober-minded. Okay, some churches teach that Christianity is a big vacation. Have you encountered that kind of teaching in churches where you need to live your best life now? You need to get what you can now. By the way, if this is your best life, what does that say about where you're going to spend eternity? Brothers and sisters, if you want to be holy as the Lord is holy, you need to be sober-minded and realize you are in a war zone. You are not on vacation. The enemy of your soul is constantly trying to deceive you. He's like a roaring lion. He wants to kill and devour. He's like a thief. He wants to steal and destroy all the good things that God is doing in you. And I have seen, so sadly, but I have seen in the last 25 years of my Christian life, some of the men that I most respected, some of the most tender-hearted, childlike people that I ever knew, some of the most faithful people, lose their faith, even if it were for a time. Now, we don't lose our faith for true Christians forever because God always brings us back as true believers. Amen? And there are those even in this congregation that at this very moment, they're in the mouth of the deceiving lion. And they've been taken hold of because they were not sober-minded. In a war zone, you don't have a party. In a war zone, if you read history, you think about the Revolutionary War. When was it that we took a great advantage against the British? It was around Christmas time when the British were partying and our troops came and spoiled them at that time. We never have the luxury in the Christian life to take a vacation from the war. It's always before us. So roll up the robe of your mind and get ready for holiness. And it's going to be a fight. So be serious. But here's another thing that he says. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we need sobriety, but secondly, we need hope. Christians are not to be dour. Christians are to be living on the side of victory. Amen? As believers in Christ, as those who want to be maturing in Christ, we want to be experiencing the victory that is in Christ. And we're to set our hope on the grace that we have now and that will fully be revealed when Jesus comes again. What will it be like when we see Jesus face to face? He'll wipe away all of our tears. He'll take away the remnants of sin in our flesh, and we'll have a glorified body. We'll no longer be tempted and tried and discouraged. We will be more alive, more whole. And we won't just use 10% of our brain. We'll use 100%. I don't even know if that's true that we only use 10%, but whatever we use, we'll use all of it. Amen. When Jesus comes, what a glorious day that is. Aren't you looking forward to the second coming of Jesus? But do you know that Paul tells us, you know, Peter and Paul, they were apostles together. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that right now we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So there is a sense in which we already begin to get a taste and experience of the power and glory from the world to come right now. And so if you want to be holy, don't set your mind on things on earth. As Paul says in Colossians 3, set your affections on things above. Be thinking and hoping that the revelation, the second coming of Jesus would be today. As it says in 1 John 3, as we think about His coming, we are pure as He is pure. Because we think about how when we see Him, we'll be changed and we'll be like Him. So, one way to really lose your way in the Christian life is to set your hope on things that are not Jesus. Set your hope on things other than Jesus. Where is your hope today? I want to ask you, if you're struggling in the battle of holiness, have you set your hope on your earthly happiness? That's the goal? Have you set your hope on the right job or the right environment in the job? Have you set your hope on that? Have you set your hope on relationships? Boy, if my relationship will go well with this person, that's where my hope is and everything will be all right. I'm really setting my hope on the bonus at the end of the year. Boy, that'll really carry us through. We'll finally be able to go on vacation. Now, nothing wrong with finances, nothing wrong with relationships, nothing wrong with all of the things that are on this earth. They're gifts from God, but they are not God, and they're not to be worshipped as God. And we're not to set our hopes on those things. Our ultimate hope is to be on Jesus Christ and all that he is, as we will see him at his revelation. Are you sober-minded? Are you hopeful? Thirdly, are you humble? This is another way that we fight, because pride and self-righteousness always derails our holiness. I want you to see this. He gives a picture of what holiness looks like in verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Be as a humble, obedient child. Now, we teach our children to obey immediately, completely, and sweetly. And Jesus, one day in Matthew 18, I believe it was, I might have that reference wrong, but he gathered a child and onto his lap. And he said, unless you become like one of these, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Knowing God, growing in God is growing in humility. Childlike humility. How do you know that you're growing in God? Because you realize you don't know it all. You used to think you knew it all. You used to think you had an answer for everyone. Boy, when you got to get into the Bible and you really knew it well, you thought you had the answer. And then God crushed you and stretched you a million different ways. Now, the emphasis is off your own personal Bible answer, man, and on to Jesus Christ. I don't have the answers. I can give you some theological truths, but the only way you're truly going to be changed is if you touch the hem of his garment. The only way that you're truly going to be made alive is if you know him intimately and personally, when no one else has a good answer except you hear it from the living God. And so there is a fight, but there's great grace. And by grace, I don't just mean unmerited favor, of course. Everything that we have is a gift and we need to accept it as such. But grace is also empowerment. It's a transforming power. And we are not going to be holy, that is, conformed into the moral attributes of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be holy as God is holy unless we have a power that is metaphysical, that is supernatural. And that power is not in me, it is in him. And if you know Christ, you know that power. So then he says, verse 16, quoting Leviticus, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And the context is he's saying, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You're to be holy. You're to be set apart. Remember how God brought the children of Israel out from Egypt? We think about Moses, but Moses was just a man. Moses was the human leader. Who was it that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? The Almighty God. And how did he do that? His glory cloud was manifested to Pharaoh and to all of the Egyptians. And the glory cloud led the children of Israel right into the Red Sea and before and behind, protected them and covered them, and ahead of them pointed the way, and behind them fought against the Egyptians. And so it is with us that we have been separated as a remnant out of this world. We're not to be at home in this world. Remember that Peter says that we are elect exiles. We're foreigners. We're immigrants. We're here just for a little while. We're refugees. And so he says, be holy as I, the Lord, am holy. Be holy. Practice holiness. But then we learn about the price of holiness, which is the blood of Christ. We learn about that in verse 19, says that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And so there's a certain attitude that we should have as we think about the privilege of holiness and the price of holiness. Look at verse 17. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. When you die, you can't bring your gold and silver with you. Am I right or wrong? John Piper said, there's no U-Hauls after hearses. You know, put all the silver and gold you want in your casket. It ain't going with you. It perishes. But there's something that will go with you that is more costly than silver or gold. And it is the precious blood of Christ that will plead for you when your body is dead and your soul is right in the face of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, that is his substitutionary atonement. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when you think about that, Peter says, you ought to fear. You ought to fear. Verse 17. If you call on him as Father, if you've trusted in the blood, this is the Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile. The blood of Jesus Christ is not to be played with. The blood of Jesus Christ, it's not a game. It's not giving you grace so that you can be lascivious. The blood of Jesus Christ is not to be a cover to make you look righteous on the outside so that you can fool everybody on the inside. Can I tell you something? You can fool human beings, but you cannot fool the living God. Who are you, really? I'm asking you this morning. Are you a blood-bought sinner? Well, if you are, you will fear. That is, you will reverence God. You will count God as incalculable in worth. He is worthy. And the worthy one, the holy one, embodied human flesh. God sent his Son to take your place. That ought to make you fear. Paul asks in Romans chapter 5, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we? I mean, we have the blood of Jesus. I mean, doesn't he forgive all of our sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what is Paul's answer? May it never be. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Oh, listen, if you've been born again, you've been crucified with Christ. Your old life is dead. That person will never exist in that way again. Now, there are little remnants and habits from the old life that tend to try to drag us back to slavery. I want you to see a very beautiful verse in 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 18. Reading from the ESV, let's read this verse together. 1 John 5:18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. He who was born of God protects him. That's Jesus. It's a play on words in the Greek. You're born of God. He who was conceived by the Holy Spirit protects the one who is born of God so that you cannot keep on sinning. You see, if you have been touched by the blood of Christ, if you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, then Christ abides in you. And he who was born of God protects the one who has been born of God, that is you, so that you will not keep on sinning. Oh, the blood of Christ, how powerful it is to make us holy. You say, well, that sounds like a very dour existence, to fear God. Well, we should fear God, but there's not only fear, there's faith. It says here that we've been ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:19, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Well, I've got to fear. I've got to be reverent and filled with awe so that I can be holy. No, you're turning holiness on its head. Holiness doesn't proceed from you. God raised Jesus from the dead and gave you the gift of faith, so that your faith and hope would not be in yourself. Hallelujah. But in God. Your faith and hope are in God. In other words, let me just paraphrase the last part of 1 Peter verses 17 to 21. You hold on to God in fear. You hold on to him in fear. But you rest in him by faith, because you're holding on to him, but more importantly, he's holding on to you. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this time that we could gather and glorify your name this Sunday morning. We ask that you would help us not to rest in our own power for holiness, but to realize that it is the transforming power and grace of God that is in us that will bring us to holiness. And Father, we desperately want to be conformed to the image of your Son. And we know that this is according to your will. So grant it to everyone here. And Lord, if there's someone here that does not know the grace of God in Christ, if they're hiding, help them to know that you are the God of all grace, and that they can come to you even today and be born again. May it be so, for the glory of Jesus' name we ask. Amen.